Doing a series now called Questioning Faith. We want to look at some of the questions that you've had. Some of you have tweeted in, you've emailed, you've written in, talking about your questions and maybe even some doubts you have about Christianity. And to reiterate what we've said, I think doubt can be good if you're willing to pursue it with an open mind. We've had questions in this, such as, does science point to a creator? Or that our existence is from goo to you by way of the zoo? Could science disprove the Bible? You know, there's this idea out there that the Bible and science are at war with one another, or that religion and rational reason are at conflict. But I don't think that's true. But you know, unfortunately, this myth gets perpetuated, and I want to show you a little video which says what we do not believe here. So take a look at this.
Science is the study of the world around us. It is the logical extension of man's need to look at things and ask why and how. Science is also completely the work of the devil. Science is based on research and evidence, and Christianity is based on faith, which is believing in that which cannot be proven. They are complete opposites, and you can only believe in one. As Christians, we must deny all scientific concepts, including the law of gravity and the laws of physics. Because science is not about understanding better the wonders that God has created. It is a bunch of lies made up by atheists controlled by Satan. These have been Deep Thoughts from a Shallow Christian.
All right, I'm glad to hear a little bit of laughter there, because that is not what we hold to here at Cedar Run. So in response to this video, I want us to get some advice from everyone's favorite atheist, Richard Dawkins. When you look at evidence and the facts for things, Richard Dawkins had a conversation with his daughter, and it went like this. Next time somebody tells you that something is true, why not ask them, what evidence is there for that? And if they can't give you a good answer, I hope you'll think very carefully before you believe a word they say. So let's look carefully at the evidence that is out there. What are the odds that science and the Bible might actually coexist together in perfect harmony? You see, I believe that it's the war that isn't. But it's important that we look at science and the Bible for a number of reasons. One is that many people leave the church because they get bombarded with this idea that science and the Bible are at odds with one another. Well, you know, you really can't believe Christianity because science has debunked it. But that's not true. Science and Christianity are not mutually exclusive. And the existence of God makes sense of the world around us. But many today just believe this lie that science and faith are at odds with each other. But it didn't start out that way. Many of the greatest scientists in history were propelled along in their research by their faith. A belief that there was a God behind everything and that there was an order to the world around us. And these are all names that you hear in the early days in science. Copernicus, Kepler, Newton, Boyle, Ray, Mendel. These guys all believed that there was something about nature and the world around us that made sense when you had a divine being in control of what was going on. These guys would never have been saying you can't believe in God and also be a scientist. I think it's very clear when you look at their story that their belief in God drove what they did. Science and the Bible are not at war with each other. Science and the Bible get along just fine, and I want to make two assertions. First of all, science is good, but it is limited. And second, belief in God makes sense of the universe. So first, science. It's good, but it is limited. It's only right that when we think of science, that we don't expect it to do what it was never intended to do. Science is one of the tools in our toolbox to understand the universe, but it's not the only tool that we have. We looked at this a few weeks back. What is science by definition? Science is the systematic study of the nature and behavior of the material and physical universe. And it's based on observation, experiment, and measurement, and the formulation of laws to describe these facts in general terms. So what does that mean in plain English? Science is basically looking at the world around us, using the senses that we have, making observations, seeing things that repeat, and seeing how we can characterize it and come up with formulas to describe what will happen. That is what science is all about. So science limits itself to what we can sense and what we can repeat. Science must first of all assume a natural cause for everything. But many scientists will then make a leap of faith and assume that natural causes are the only possibility for anything. It takes a leap of faith to believe that there could not be a creator, that there could not be a being who sits above the laws of nature to pull off some of the things that we can't explain. You know, there's this attitude out there that, well, you can't believe what you can't confirm with science. This is what is known as logical positivism or scientism. And it's illogical. It doesn't make sense when you put it to the test. It's illogical because it means that if this statement is true, that you can only believe what science confirms, well, then you have to throw out much of what we know through the liberal arts. Oh, I need a new mic? Okay. Science wouldn't work.
Is this working? All right.
Okay, hopefully science is going to carry us through the rest of today. Actually, science and faith, they work together greatly. Now, where was I here? So, anyway, there's this idea that you can only believe what you can get out of science, but there's so much more to our world around us than just science. You don't want to have to throw out all that we can learn through the liberal arts and other ways of looking at things. Science is limited. How would you express a sunset? Can you imagine a nice romantic dinner looking out over the ocean? The sun sets. And your sweetheart says to you, "What a beautiful sunset." And you, being the scientist, respond, "Silly, that's not a sunset. The sun is still, it's not setting. The earth is rotating. Why don't you just call it, boy, that is a very nice earth rotation." I mean, we have marriage counseling here for that. Science is good, but it is limited. Anytime you say science will solve everything and figure out everything, it is illogical. Also, our knowledge is growing as time goes along. Some very smart people have said some very silly things because they didn't have the facts that we have nowadays. Lord Kelvin, X-rays are a hoax. Well, he's a lot smarter than I am, and I know that X-rays aren't a hoax. Science Magazine, 1984, the cloning of mammals is biologically impossible. What happened a few years later? Dolly the sheep. See, our knowledge is growing. We need to be very careful before we make any statement and say, science says. You only need to look at history and see what people were doing for medicine. The best and the brightest were saying, "Oh, you've got a fever? You just need to get cut open and we'll bleed you." None of us do that nowadays, but that's what the best scientists of the day were saying back then. Science is a tool in our toolbox, but it's not the only tool that we have to work with. Science has not been able to solve what some say is the ultimate contradiction. Why is it that our base of knowledge is growing? We can do more and more things with technology. It's incredible and it's good. But as our knowledge grows, our innate goodness is not growing. You see, as science grows and as we learn more, our prison population isn't dwindling. Science hadn't been able to solve that one. Science is good, but it's limited. We must see science for what it is. It's a great tool, but there's more to the world around us than just science. And belief in God makes sense of the universe around us. It may be fashionable in some circles to say, oh, no, you can't acknowledge a creator, and it's not science. Well, yes and no, because strictly speaking, science is about what we can observe. But I would also argue that anyone who makes that statement needs to be humble enough to say, we've got to be open to things that we can't explain. Belief in God makes sense of the universe. First of all, you can't get something from nothing. Where did the universe come from? I'm reminded of some scientists who said, hey, we have figured out how to make life right here. And we're going to go prove it to everyone. So they went to God and they said, hey, look, God, we're going to make life just to show us that we're as good as you are and as smart as you are and as powerful as you are. And the Lord looked down and said, all right, go for it. Okay, well, we'll need some dirt to do that. God said, go make your own dirt. Where does it all start from? You can't get something from nothing. Atheists love to mock Christianity. They love to make fun of things like the virgin birth. You can't have that. But if you stop and think about it, atheists are counting on the virgin birth for the universe to have started. You can't have something from nothing. Someone or something outside of natural law had to intervene to give us this universe that we live in. You know, one of the questions that we got was this, and I put it in full quotes because I think it's worth seeing. If God created the universe, who created God? And then I kid you not, as the question was emailed in, it said, head just exploded. It's a system, it's a concept that is just above us. Wait a minute, this universe, you just go back and back and back and back and back in time, and then it started. Our finite minds can't wrap our heads around it. But a supernatural intervention, someone or something outside of and above natural law, set up the world and the universe that we live in. God, by definition, is uncreated, and he transcends natural law. But let's chase this down a little bit more. When you think of, well, where did it all begin? A belief in a supreme being, in a God, is the only thing that makes sense of it. When it comes to the world, the universe, getting started, you really only have three options. Let's look at them very briefly. First of all, the universe made itself from nothing. Hopefully, you realize that makes no sense. That is a direct violation of the first law of thermodynamics, or also known as the law of conservation of energy. You can't have nothing and then all of a sudden have some energy get put in by natural means. It just doesn't happen. So that didn't make any sense. Second possibility. Well, the universe has always existed. The cosmos. All that there is, all that there ever was. When I was back in high school, which again, I remind you, was not all that long ago, we would hear things like the steady state law of the universe. Well, you know, the universe is kind of just ebbing and flowing in that steady state. But to place myself in age-wise here, I was in high school before the Hubble telescope went into space and before a number of other developments. And now the overwhelming consensus of scientists, based on the evidence we've seen, is that the universe had a beginning. You can call it the Big Bang, you can call it what it like, but all the scientific evidence we have points to the fact that the universe had a finite start at a point in time, which sounds a lot to me like, in the beginning, God created. So this idea that the universe existed forever and ever and just kind of ebbs and flows has been refuted by scientists. The evidence points to a beginning. So if the universe didn't come out of existence from nothing, and if it hasn't just existed forever, the only other option you're left with is that someone or something created it. It's the only thing that makes sense of life around us. But then this is where it gets amazing. It only makes sense that the universe has a creator. Think of life as we know it on this planet. There are so many variables at effect. Things like water, things like temperature, things like the chemistry of things, that if just one of these little things was out of kilter, all of life as we know it would be blown away. I want you to see this to get perspective on the odds of the universe randomly being suitable for life as we know it. The chances of the universe being suitable for life as we know it are 1 in 10 to the 124th. Now, in using the imagery from that previous question, head exploded, 1 in 10 to the 124th is a number where your head just explodes when you think about it. We can't wrap our heads around a number that high. Many of us would love to have a number that high in our 401ks, but, you know, it's just, we'll never get there. So let's put it in perspective. How big is that number? The random odds of life, of our planet being suitable for life as we know it. If you were to win the Powerball jackpot twice in a lifetime, the odds of that are 1 with 16 zeros after it. Huge odds. How many of you think your odds or chance of just winning the lottery once? Actually, don't raise your hands. I'm hoping none of you are buying lottery tickets. Okay? Let's look at another thing. If you were told, look, there is this one grain of sand, and it is a purple and polka-dotted grain of sand, and we put it somewhere on a beach in the world, the chances that you would be able to go and find that piece of sand on your first try are 1 in 10 to the 20th. 1 in 10 to the 20th. That's not a whole lot compared to 1 in 10 to the 124th. Let's say you took a billion North American continents. A billion, just layers of them, like trays. And then you put dimes. You covered each one of those layers with a dime. You painted one of those dimes red. And then you said, okay, your job is to go in there blindfolded and find that one dime. The chances of you picking the right dime are 1 in 10 to the 37th. Virtually impossible. The possibility of everything being just right for life as we know it on this planet, 1 in 10 to the 124th. That's a huge number. By chance? I think it takes far more faith to believe that this all happens randomly than to say that there is a creator who stepped in and said, I am going to make something. Belief in God makes sense of the universe because you can't get something from nothing. Belief in God also makes sense of the universe because when you think about it, you cannot get life from non-life. You can't get life from non-life. You can have a rock, or I can look at this right here, this table. I could look at it for all of my life. If I could live to be a zillion years old, I could look at it, and it will never become life. Now, people, not too long ago, used to say, whoa, wait a minute. Life does come from nothing. You ever heard of this thing called biogenesis? Spontaneous generation? Come on, everyone in science believes it. Look, let's try this experiment. You take a piece of cheese, set it out on your counter, you let it sit, and you come back 2 weeks later, and you tell me if that isn't life on top of it. And sure enough, people would look at it, and they'd say, look, it's turning blue and furry. It's got to be life. Life comes out of nothing. This is incredible. Now we know how everything got started. Until a fellow named Louis Pasteur, in the middle 1800s, said, wait a minute, that can't be so. And he took some meat broth, and he tried experiments with different jars. And some of them he closed off, and others he bent the neck down so air couldn't get directly into it. And you know something? No blue fur on any of that meat broth. They actually have one of those vials in a museum to this day, nearly 200 years later. It's a sealed vial with meat broth in it. Guess what? No blue fur. Life didn't come from non-life. Even though many scientists not that long ago said, look, we all know life comes from non-life. Just drop a piece of cheese on your counter. See what happens. Life does not come from non-life. You need life to beget life. And it only makes sense if someone supernatural bequeathed life into the universe. Science makes sense when God is in the picture, when you think of our ability to think and have a conscience. You can't explain that by just random chance. So let's get this straight. Science will figure out everything. Yep. All right. So we came out of nowhere. I'll spot you that. Okay. Yep. We came out of nothing. And even though we know that life didn't come from non-life, let's just pretend for the sake of argument that life came when all the right amount of proteins and acids were together and then lightning struck them and life. We'll give you that. But then you're telling me that life that started that way and ended up as some little primitive cell and then ended up graduating to become an amoeba and something else, later on, with just enough time and chance, developed the ability to think and to reason and to enjoy beauty and to appreciate things? Come on. That takes more faith than believing in God. It's far easier to believe in God. Belief in God makes sense of the world around us. You can't get something from nothing. Life doesn't spring from non-life. And science hasn't yet figured out how to make sense of our consciousness, our ability to think and to reason. Belief in God makes sense of the world around us. Science and faith are not at odds with one another. You see, it's not about faith or reason. It's about having a reasonable faith. And sometimes we'll get objections to faith like, well, whoa, you Christians believe in the Bible. Come on, look, the Bible says the world is flat. We all know that. Now, I dare you, next time someone says, look, we all know the Bible says the world is flat. Oh, could you tell me the references? Well, I mean, we just know that that's what the Bible says. Well, there are a couple references where the Bible talks about the world being flat. It's in Isaiah 11 and Revelation 7. But an honest reading of those scriptures, those passages, it is very clear they are just talking about a broad area, a lot of space. It's very clear it's a figure of speech. Much in the same way we look at the sunrise and the sunset, but we really know that the sun isn't rising and the sun isn't setting. The earth is rotating. You just don't say that on a dinner date, but we all know that's what's happening. But this is what the Bible actually says about earth. In Isaiah chapter 40, it talks about God. It's He who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. God sits above the circle of the earth in Isaiah 40. Verse 22. The word that's used for circle literally means the sphere. So the Bible got it right long before Columbus ever set sail across the ocean. The Bible got it right even while scientific consensus at the time was that the world is flat. The Bible got it right. The more you look at the Bible, the more you see it ties in beautifully with the science that we know. Well, wait a minute. You Christians, you people that kind of want to hang on to the Bible here. Look, we all know evolution is true. Does science point to a creator? Or does it point to from goo to you by way of the zoo? Isn't the evidence overwhelming? Everybody believes in evolution. Everybody. But I find that when you really stop and think about it, the way we use everybody is the same way your kids will come to you and say, look, everybody has this toy. All of my friends have this. Everybody's got this kind of phone. Everybody's got this kind of gadget in their home. And then when you stop and really think about it, you see, well, maybe their two best friends might have that gadget, and that's about it. Everybody believes in evolution. Well, do you believe in evolution? Yes, I absolutely believe in evolution. Do you believe in evolution? No, I don't believe in evolution. So what's wrong with me? You've been wondering that for a while, huh? Do we believe in evolution? Absolutely. There is a facet of evolution that can be observed. And that is, we've got records to show how that within a species, change happens. Some call that microevolution. But when you look at evolution and say, that's the mechanism that life really became, all the different forms that as we know it, no chance. It doesn't make sense. Forgetting the Bible for now, and you should never forget the Bible, but just looking at it from a natural perspective, there are so many missing links and so many implausibilities with the idea of a few random cells getting jolted by electricity and becoming life as we know it and all the diversity that we have. Just looking at creation around us screams out, there is a creator, someone who made this world. Now, I want you to see something here, a video clip, which says things much better than I ever will regarding evolution. So if we could just see that right now.
You hear this one a lot. Science has proven evolution, therefore evolution is true. Since evolution is true and Christians don't believe it, then Christians don't believe science and they aren't rational people. Really, let's put that claim to the test. First off, evolution in the sense that things change is evident. No rational person disputes that. Therefore, rational Christians believe it. We can observe change, but evolution in the sense that life came from non-life and then that life began to randomly generate new genetic information and over time it eventually produced humans is something entirely different and something that quite honestly doesn't hold up against science. In other words, evolution in the sense of molecules to man is not scientifically plausible and therefore should not be viewed as scientific fact. Quite honestly, it is in great opposition to science, that is, observational science, the kind of science we can test and repeat and use our five senses to understand. Science demonstrates that over time, living organisms lose genetic information. They don't gain it. That same science demonstrates that life doesn't arise from non-life.
Hey,
follow along if you would. Fact one, there is no known observable process by which new genetic information can be added to an organism's genetic code. None. That pretty much refutes evolution right away because there's no way to go from a fish to an amphibian without adding new information, right? If living organisms cannot produce new genetic information, how can anything gradually change into something of higher intelligence or form or complexity? That is, how can anything evolve from an amoeba to a man without adding new genetic information? The answer, of course, is that it can't. Plain and simple. Now, some have speculated and they have imagined all kinds of things and they brought in artists to produce creative renderings based on guesses and they have been successful in telling a very convincing story that humans evolved from ape-like creatures. But those are just drawings, people. They're just stories. But what we really observe is humans are humans and apes are apes. Now, if fact one buried evolutionary thinking deep into the Precambrian soil, this next fact, fact two, tosses so much sediment on it that not even the greatest team of paleontologists with the latest subterranean gizmo could dig up the remains. Check this out. Never, again, never has it been observed that life can come from non-life. So here are two major scientific evidences against evolution. I reiterate for clarity, life has never been observed to come from non-life, and there is no known, observable process by which new genetic information can be added to the genetic code of an organism. So, molecules to man evolution evolution doesn't really make scientific sense. Yet we are all here, and life is all around us in various forms. Although evolution cannot account for this, the Bible can. The Bible reveals that the all-powerful, all-knowing, supernatural God created the heavens and the earth out of nothing, and all life according to its kinds, that is, each with its own set of genetic information. So, again, what the Bible reveals makes sense of what we see and understand. Evolution does not. Enough said.
Okay, again, you probably said it better than I ever could, but evolution in the sense that we came from nothing, no chance. Evolution in the sense that species adapt and change a little bit, but they still stay within that kind, sure, the evidence is there. But you've got to think about this because let me give you an example of a creature that there is just no way that evolution really explains it, and that is the giraffe. When I was flying over Africa, I took this picture. No, I didn't really. But think about this. Think about the giraffe here. The giraffe has a neck that's about 6 feet long, 6 to 7 feet long. It has a heart that's about 2 feet long because it has to be an incredibly powerful heart to power the blood up to the brain. Make sense? I mean, can you imagine that? The giraffe is a huge animal. It's got to have a big, strong, powerful heart. And where this is significant is because you will see artist's impressions of how things like giraffes came to being. You will see pictures or you will hear things like, well, one day, millions of years ago, there were these animals on the savanna in Africa, and there was a drought, and they couldn't get to the leaves on the trees, and they would jump up, but their neck was just not long enough. But then evolution stepped in, and the neck grew, and that is why the giraffe has the neck that it did. But if you think about this, if they needed the food from the leaves that were up high and they didn't grow the neck inside of about a week, they would have died off, so it never would have happened. But let's just say that something did happen. It makes no sense. The giraffe points to the fact that there is a creator, a designer who made everything. The giraffe has this incredibly powerful heart. But the giraffe will get thirsty. It needs water to survive. So think about this. You've got this big, powerful heart that shoots blood up to the brain so the giraffe can think. But then can you imagine the giraffe when all of a sudden it goes, whoa, I'm thirsty. I've got to go get something to drink. And the giraffe lowers its head. You've got this high-speed blood shooting down into the brain. That will give the giraffe the mother of all headaches. It would go worse than that. It would explode the capillaries. So if the giraffe had this incredibly powerful heart, and it just dropped its head to get a drink of water, giraffes would all die. That would be a bad thing to have, the heart that powerful. But the giraffe has something unique. Around its brain, it has this spongy mass of capillaries, which when the pressure from the blood is going down, these capillaries slowly fill up, acting like a sponge, almost a shock absorber, so the giraffe can lean down and have a drink of water. Whew. Crisis averted. No more thirsty giraffes. But then imagine this. Mr. and Mrs. Giraffe are at the watering hole. Mr. Giraffe is drinking his water. He's feeling great about things. His head hadn't exploded when he bent down to get it. And then all of a sudden, Mrs. Giraffe says, hey, honey, the lions are here. And Mr. Giraffe, with all his blood stuck in that sponge, gets up. And you can imagine, you know when you get up real fast, you get kind of dizzy and black out. Well, fortunately, that didn't happen with the giraffe, because when the giraffe raises its head, the sponge kind of reverses things. Pressure squeezes blood down to the rest of the neck, so the giraffe can get up quickly and move away, so predators can't get to it. It also has valves in its in the veins and arteries around its head and its neck, which will guide the way pressure goes, and it will equalize pressure quickly. So a giraffe can lower its head without exploding the blood vessels around its brain and quickly and run off. By chance? Think about that. The odds of it happening over millions of years or however long it is, it just wouldn't happen by chance. All of the mutations that are required to make it function the way it does would have been death traps for the animal. The giraffe and many other animals, when you really think about it, point to the fact that a creator stepped in and made them essentially as we see them now. So as you think about it, Science, the Bible, and faith. Science is objective, but the interpretation of science may not be. Science may be intimidating, but don't be intimidated by scientists. A PhD in astrophysics does not automatically qualify you to be a historian or a plant biologist. No scientific evidence contradicts the Bible. It's the war that isn't. A year or so ago, Bill Nye, the science guy, did a video which went viral, and in it he pleaded with parents not to teach their kids creation. Why? Because we need scientists and engineers, and that's a red herring, frankly. One professor from Harvard, a fellow named Jay Gingrich, said this: there are two ways to think about science. You can be a theist, believing behind the veil of randomness lurks an active, loving, manipulative God. Or you can be a materialist, for whom everything is matter and energy interacting within space and time. Whichever metaphysical club you belong to, the science comes out the same. Well said. Don't let anyone ever intimidate you into saying, if you are a person of faith, then you can't be a legitimate scientist or a legitimate engineer or whatever. A person of faith says, you know, I love pursuing science with an open mind. But I also recognize that science doesn't explain everything. But when I think about a creator who is above the laws of nature, it all fits into place. You see, an open-minded scientific study of the natural world around you should open your eyes to God. You can open your Bibles to Psalm 8, if you have that here. What does it look like to look at the world around us with an open mind? The psalmist says this: O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. Looking at the world around us should lead us to see, first of all, that there is a creator, and that if he is the creator, he must be greater than the universe and anything in it. And if he is greater than the universe, then I need to acknowledge that he's greater than me. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Open-minded, looking at the world around us, it puts things in perspective. There's a God who is far bigger than me. And I need to line up under him and trust him. Yet you, the Creator, have made mankind a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea. See, an open-minded look at the world around us leads us to the Creator, puts things in perspective, but it also gives us our sense of worth and purpose. There's no way we evolve from animals. Scripture says God made us a little lower than heavenly beings, but above everything else, specially made. So often we run about in our lives and we're doing this and we're doing that and we hear stuff without thinking critically about it. So many of us in our culture hear things under the guise of science and don't pause to think critically about it, as we should about everything. But when you pause, you look at the natural world all around us, it only makes sense when there's a creator. The psalmist closes the psalm, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. This gives us hope. How majestic is your name in all the earth. You're in charge. God, you're in charge and I am not. That is a good place to be. If you think science is everything and everything must be solved scientifically, you have to be in charge, and that is not a good place to be. Oh, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Folks, there's no war between science and the Bible. It's the war that isn't. We have a reasonable faith. An open-minded study of science will point you to the Creator. And what you do with what you find is up to you. Heavenly Father, I pray that we would be a people who embrace science in terms of looking at the universe. We would embrace science in recognizing that it is good, but it has its limits. Lord, and as we look at the universe, the world all around us, I pray that you would overwhelm us with a sense of your greatness. I pray that you would draw us close to you. I pray that we would see that you are the one who makes sense of everything around us. In Jesus' name, amen.